Well, good evening, good evening. Did y'all hear that last part where they said silence your phones? If the people didn't Sunday, so that's why I was asking. Mario asked if I would make that announcement first thing. He was distracted. Yeah, I wasn't, you know. I like to call people out like those rude college professors, you know what I mean? But that's very godly, isn't it? Always a pleasure to be here. Amen. Amen. So glad to be here. If you want to go ahead and turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we're going to continue our study, and I know there's some bets going on with some of the older crowd of will my daughter be 1 year's old or 1 year old before I finish this book. Well, you know, that's up to the Lord, amen? I'm just going to do what he tells me to do, and we're going to go from there. But just a quick recap, remember that these chapters, the four that we're dealing with, 24, 25, now 26, and 27, they all make up a single unit. They all go together because they're all dealing with the unveiling of the end. That's why we know it's sometimes called the Isaiah Apocalypse, or sometimes it's called the Little Apocalypse. But we learned last week in one of my favorite chapters of Isaiah is that God has a plan, and his plans, what he is doing, they're indescribable. There's something that's past my comprehension, which really leads into this chapter because it's all about trusting in the Lord. We have a beautiful song in this chapter that's all about trusting in him. That's a very easy thing to do as a believer, right? No, it's a hard thing to do. I'll tell you some stories of Pastor Bill tormenting me on the subject later in the sermon. If y'all are good, we'll do that. But let's just read it together. It says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. And with my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all your works in us. O Lord our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us. But by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. For you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble, they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance on the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we just thank you for the time that we have to gather together as the body of Christ to come and worship you, even continuing this worship and the study of your holy word. And Lord, I know personally in my walk over all these years, trusting in you is a very big subject. And it's also something that's very easy not to do as a believer. There are so many things in this world that beckon our attention, that wish us to look at them or look at the different types of solutions that they say that they have, as they do often say, peace and safety. But Lord, help us to truly understand that peace is only found in one place, and that's in you. And that's dependent, Lord, upon us trusting in you with all of our hearts, as your word says, not leaning to our own understanding, but in everything that we do, in all of our ways, we're supposed to look to you. We're supposed to run everything by you. So, Lord, just forgive us for those areas in which we all know we failed in that area. And with that chastening that we know comes from you because of your love, help us to trust in you in a way that we've never have. As we look at our own nation that we love as proud Americans, we've seen it be a post-Christian society, a post-Christian nation. Let us not be distracted by those things, or who's in power, or who's the president, or all those other things that can draw our attention away of putting our trust completely in you, for you are sovereign. And we know that you do have a plan, and it was planned long ago, just not off the cuff. And when we understand that, that truth that's there according to your scripture, we can trust in you with all of our hearts and our souls and our minds, and that's when we can enter into this peace that you have for your people, no matter what the circumstance is that we're in. So we thank you for the Heavenly Father that you are to us, and your love and your mercy that we truly see every day as we just simply look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to bring glory to you in the midst of everything that we do, because we know one way we do that is in the midst of the storm. The world looks to us, they look to your children, and may they see people who have unbridled trust in their God, the one true living God, the Lord of hosts. We thank you, we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and the saints say,
Amen.
Amen. So back in 26, verse 1, it says, in that day we have a song, or this song will be sung in the land of Judah. And they say, we have a strong city, and God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks, literally fortifications. Now, we've seen that phrase, in that day, just a few times, okay? Amen? In the book of Isaiah. We know that, generally speaking, that's looking to a time yet future, right? The day of the Lord is not a happy day. We know that that's a day of divine judgment upon all those who rejected him. And so this is referring here in that day when God's going to, of course, deliver and save his people, but also he's going to bring justice that often, I won't say that you do, but oftentimes I want to bring it myself. You know, you see some of the things people are doing, and it's very frustrating, and you wonder why the wicked are prospering. But listen, that's not a new struggle. For those who walk after the Lord, we see King David even mentions that. But the land of Judah here, it is a complete opposite of the foreigner city in chapter 25, 2 that we learned that was called the city of ruin because God made it that way. And so the Lord's presence, his presence alone, is what can provide true, unfailing protection in anything that we face in this life. And how we often forget that. In verse 2, though, it says, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in or may have salvation. I love that. The one or the nation that continues really to keep faithfulness are the ones that can enter. It's easy to lose faith, isn't it? Especially if our faith or our hope is misplaced, if it's not truly in the Lord. But there's a promise here. There's a promise for this godly remnant, and that's not only salvation, but it's also that he's going to give them peace. And I love that more than anything. Look in verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you sometimes. That was someone else's translation. No, it says because he trusts in you. That's something that's always. If you want to enjoy a sense of security, a true sense of safety in your hearts and your minds and your spirits, listen, the only way to do it is to trust in the Lord. That's the only way. But what I like about the Hebrew text, did you know the word perfect is not there? It just says, he will keep you in shalom, shalom. He uses peace twice. And it's not an accident here. So why do they have this peace? Or this peace? Why do they have contentment? Even in the midst of very dark times, it's very simple. It's because their trust is continually in the Lord. Now, that's a hard thing to do because of the distractions that we see and the things that we face, and we'll get to that. But the reason that they have peace, the reason that they have that sense of security that says, hey, no matter what happens, man, God's got this, is because they're not walking in their own strength, you know. They know even when they can look at the lost and what they're doing and the wicked make up all kinds of plans to destroy them, they can say, you know what, payday's coming someday. And it's not by me, it's by the Almighty God. It's by the true judge, the only judge who will judge both the living and the dead. And so the condition, though, that receives God's blessing, though, is a mind. Don't forget that. It's a mind that is stayed on him, meaning a mind that is supported by God. You know, remember in physical education, you know, they used to have those games where it was a trust game and someone would say, I'm going to catch you, and you just fall right back, you know? Remember, did anybody ever do that? I'm not that old. I was just wondering. I enjoyed letting the kids fall. You know, that was just me. But no, I'm just joking. I wanted to with some of them. I know you never did. Yeah. But hey, listen. It's a mind that stayed on him, but that means it's supported by him. That means I am falling completely in his arms. See, that's something to really think about, because often we want to do it ourselves. You know, men can be really bad at this. You know, we want to be our own men, you know. Well, good luck with that. It's not going to happen the way God wants us to if we're not really looking to him. We're going to fail miserably. And it says, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. So that's our command. We trust in the Lord. Literally, it says, until forever. Well, when's that? It's always, amen? It's forever. We don't need much exegesis there. And you say, well, why? Because the Lord's the only one that can be trusted. Man's going to let you down. The world's going to let you down. Listen, other believers who love you, they're going to fail you too. I tell that people all the time, listen, don't look to me, look to Jesus. You know, he's the one that, listen, if I didn't trust in the Lord, I would have gone home. I wouldn't even have come to church today, you know, and I would have let Paul Koo teach. And then y'all would be really thankful that I was here. You know, no, I'm just joking. Listen, he said I can make fun of him anytime. He's twice my size. I mean, come on. Real protection is found where? It's only in the Lord. It says that he's the rock eternal. Some translations say the rock of ages. And that's only found in him, meaning he's unchanging. When he says in Revelation that he is the true and faithful witness, it speaks of his immutability. We have a God that does not change. In everything in this life that is always changing, God is a constant in our lives. Why? Because we're leaning unto him. We're falling. He is our support all of the way. What does he say? Hey, take my yoke and learn from me. Who's carrying the weight? He's carrying the weight. So what are we doing? We are learning to walk with the Lord. It is a process, and it's something that we don't just get to this plateau in this earth of it. We have to continually do it day by day, and constantly the Lord is correcting me, and he's saying, hey, you know, get up, you loser. No, does he say that? No. That's often what the world says. But he says, hey, come on, you're if you feel that weight, son, if you feel that weight of the world on you, daughter, it's because you're trying to carry it. You're trying to carry something that I said I want to carry for you. Just simply learn from me. He sees he's the rock of ages. I like the NIV's translation in this, Mark. It says, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. That is so true. So we can trust him fully because he's unchanging. But also, if we're going to trust the proud, we're in trouble because we will also enter into pride. And the scripture here is clear. He is going to judge the proud, the prideful. That the snare of the devil was what? It was pride. And that's the same trap that anyone can fall into so easily. And so I remind myself constantly, stop being distracted by the wicked. Amen. Isn't that easy to do? Listen, it's easy for pastors. You see people in the pulpit, and they don't know the Bible, you know, from anything. And they get up there, and people flock to the ridiculous teaching in there. And you start thinking, you know, God, what's going on here? Well, I don't look to the wicked. I'm not going to be distracted by them. I don't care what they have. Stop looking at what they have. I don't care that they look like they're prospering. Let me tell you, that's an illusion. It's not real. Just like we learned, the power of the enemy is what? It's illusionary. It's not real. Only God has the power. And it says in 5, for he brings down those who dwell on high, meaning the proud, the powerful, and that lofty city that is seen as inaccessible, just like Tyre, we learned. It says he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it to dust. And what I love about this is how he accomplishes it. Talk about humbling those who are lofty or who are proud. He does it through the least likely that would ever conquer anything, and that's the poor. That's the oppressed. It says, the foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. And they can only do this. How? Well, if they're oppressed and they're poor, if they're not strong in the flesh, well, it has to be because of God's divine intervention. And look at this song of trust, because this is describing those, the righteous who depend on him in verse 7. It says, the way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. You see, it's him that is removing anything as we follow, as we look, as we trust in him. Anything in their paths of those who are returning to Zion. But if we're starting to focus on other things or worrying about all the obstacles in the way or saying, well, hey, there's a Red Sea in front of us and Pharaoh's armies behind us and there's, you know, mountains to this direction. There's nowhere to go. What's going to happen? Well, we're going to find out that we're truly not trusting fully in the Lord. And so that's why I said, don't be distracted by what's going on in the world, because verse 8 says, yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. Oh, man, that's a hard thing to do. Isn't that beautiful? The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. And so we see the people, his people here, they can wait. They can be at peace, and it's a sincere peace. It's a sincere waiting. And they're confident in hope, and they're confident in trust because of who they place it, and that's the Lord. It's based on who he is. It's based on his character. That he's a holy God. He can't do anything to compromise his holiness. Think about that. I mean, we have a God who can't lie. Why? Because he is a thrice holy God. And it says in verse 9, with my soul I've desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Is that what happens? Well, let's look, because the faithful remnant, we see, they're yearning for the Spirit, for the Lord. That's their desire. But then they say they want his judgments. Well, why would they want the judgments of God? Well, we know we want to have God chasten us because he's correcting us. It's a demonstration of his love. We all know that as believers. But they also desire the judgments because that's when the world, those in which they wanted to bring their own justice, Pastor Bill calls it the fivefold ministry. Amen. Those people that we want to say, hey, what's wrong with you? Why are you saying these things? Or why are you doing this, that, and the other? They have an understanding of something. And that's when God's judgment comes. He's going to take care of it. He has it completely under control. And that's when they say, well, that's when the world's going to learn this standard of righteousness. And that's when they're going to understand the blessings of following God's laws. But the fact is that the wicked reject God's mercy that they have shown them continually and continually, and they continue in rebellion. Because look in verse 10, it says, let grace or let favor be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. Think about that. Oh, that hard heart. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly or treacherously, unfaithlessly or faithlessly. And it says, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. So Isaiah here, the prophet, he says, listen, even in the land of uprightness, the wicked are not going to turn from their sin. They don't do it. And they're also not going to acknowledge the majesty of the Lord. I mean, they refuse to. They refuse to acknowledge his majesty. And you know what that means? It means that we've already seen it in our study in this book, is that they start worshiping in a sense themselves. Look what my hands have made. And they think that their dependency or anything, you know, it's like people will say, you know, do you know who I am? You know what I mean? When you're messing with them. Have you ever heard somebody say that? You know, well, you're going to know, you know, well, yeah, because they're going to put you on YouTube now. And, you know, you're going to get 50 million views for being crazy. You know, but I know y'all never see anything like that. But let me tell you, I think they call them Karens. I don't know. Have y'all heard that term? There's so many new terms in our society, you know, because languages don't develop logically, they develop linguistically, in the sense of as when people change, so do language. And some of these new words, I can't keep up with them. However, I have met some Karens. But see, I trust the Lord. I'm just going to give them over to him. You see how foolish it is when you and I start to look to the wicked for favor. When we start to look to them, say, you know, if I show favor to them, I'm not talking about not loving them with God's love, but I'm saying when we start placating them, if we don't stand for what's right, that's a very dangerous thing, because God's going to bring judgment upon these people, and I don't want to be anywhere near them when it happens. It says, Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see. I don't want to be next to that person. It says, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of the people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. So they are completely blind to the fact that God's hand here says, your hand is lifted up. That's raised in judgment. But they don't see it coming because they're spiritually blind to that fact. And it's only after the deliverance of God's people when they're going to be put to shame. But you see then, if the wicked, if their eyes are open at that time, is it not too late? It's too late. But you see, those who trust in the Lord, that they lean unto him for their support, they fall upon him, they show a confident assurance that God's going to deliver them no matter what happens. You see that so often, especially, I love the Old Testament to look at those times. I mean, you see Daniel, what was he, 80, 85 years old and thrown in a lion's den because he was praying. What was his plan? He didn't pray and say, okay, Lord, I need you to give me a divine escape plan. You know, he didn't do that. He just trusted in the Lord. Same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I talked about the other day. I mean, it's just amazing. What was their plan? Their plan was to trust in the Lord. They didn't have one on their own volition. They didn't say, okay, God, who are you going to use? I want divine strength of Samson to just destroy. They didn't say that. They just trusted in the Lord. And he showed up, did he not? At the perfect time. See, so it's God. So these people too, they trust in the Lord. And when you do, you show a confidence that he's going to deliver you no matter what happens, because you are in his will. You're in a right standing with him and you are his. And that's when in verse 12 it says, Lord, you will establish peace for us, which only comes from him. For you have also done all our works in us. Oh, isn't that the truth? Amen. Oh, Lord, our God. Masters besides you have had dominion over us. We've learned about them, Assyria and Babylon and Persia. It says, but by you only we make mention of your name. So first we see this confidence that they had because, of course, they're trusting in the Lord. But it's because he has not allowed Israel to forget him. He's still behind the scenes working. He's still ever present. And we see continually that there's that faithful remnant, that remnant that will return, or some say that remnant that will repent. And he hasn't forgotten them. And he praise the Lord for that, because, listen, they're in the yoke of bondage, we've learned, a lot of the time here. We know that Assyria was the rod of God's anger. I mean, we've seen some judgment in our study so far in the book of Isaiah. Amen. I mean, that's something we can all agree on. Amen. Okay, good. Just wanted to make sure. But you see, the faithful remnant is still going to look to Yahweh as their God. And you know, I was thinking about all, I mean, the forced deportation and the intermarriage and everything that happened, especially by the Assyrians. And we know that they were forced, they were really great at, in the sense of, let's take all the good people and we're going to force them to intermarry. They want you to lose your identity, right? And that's where we know we get the Samaritans of Jesus' day. And I was thinking about everything that they faced. I mean, God, they're serving the one true living God, yet they see nation after nation that isn't serving the Lord. And yes, they drifted from Him. I understand that. And they're under their rule. Now, think about this. Would you trust the Lord tonight? In the exact same way you always have, okay? If our nation was under the control of Russia, if all of our freedom was gone just in a second, or China, or some other power that it is a nation. You see, it's easy for us that have experienced a freedom that most people in the world never do and say, I trust the Lord. But you see, it's in the midst of the trials and the tribulations that really bring to focus if our trust is misplaced or if we're truly trusting in the Lord. You see, that's something to think about. But they maintain their trust in the Lord, even though it says, hey, we've had other masters, but they also know, because of God's promises, they're going to exist long after those other nations that they were under. They're going to be destroyed. It says in 14, they're dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. You have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. So what is Israel saying? They're saying, hey, we're God's people. We're the faithful remnant, and we will outlive these other wicked nations. But also we see that God's going to glorify Himself by extending their borders. Look at this. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Praise the Lord. Well, that's the glorious future of Israel that we see here. But then in verses 16 through 19, they're looking back at a time when they were punished again. Some people say, no, this is the wicked. I don't think that's true, but you know, I still love you if you think that way. You can just continue in sin and carnality. And no, there's a lot of different views, but that's okay. But I believe this is the Lord's people. Look in 16. Lord, in trouble they visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. Well, when Israel finally turned back to God, you see where it says they poured out a prayer? Listen, we learned already that sin weakens a Christian. It weakens a person that's following the Lord, right? Okay. They were so weakened by sin that they could barely speak. It's obvious in the Hebrew as it says, whispered a prayer. Think about that. That's how far they drifted. Did God forget about them? Did God say, well, you drifted too far, I'll see you later? No, He didn't do that. But He did allow them so they would come to their senses to suffer a lot of punishment. A lot of hard times. They suffered greatly, but it was because of their own sin. It was because of their own disobedience. And listen, look at 17. This is the severity. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. You say, well, how bad was the suffering? Well, ladies who have children, it is compared to childbirth. I hear that is painful. Can the mothers say amen? Okay, well, this is the same thing. It's the same level of pain. But God's plan was for Israel to be an example to the rest of the nations of the world and in turn bring them deliverance. Same thing He's called us to be. is his witness, is meaning that how we live our lives. It comes from the Greek word martis, meaning martyr, you see. How we live makes us a martyr, not dying. Did you know that? So important to see. See, dying didn't make Stephen a martyr. It proved that he was, because he crucified himself to the cross. I know I'm following the Lord. So important to see that. In Galatians 3:8, it says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and you, all the nations, shall be blessed. Aren't you glad that just doesn't say Israel? Amen. I mean, we are Gentiles here tonight. And it says in 18, we've been with child. We've been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We've not accomplished any deliverance in earth, nor had the inhabitants of the world fallen. So instead of bringing deliverance, it says they gave birth to the wind. Well, that means they didn't accomplish anything. Amen. But God had called his people to be something, and that was a kingdom of priests. We see that all the way back at Sinai. I love the Old Testament, but often people think that the climax of the Old Testament there, or the Torah, I should say, of the law, was when the Israelites escaped from Egypt. They say that was the climax, man. No, it's not. The climax of the Pentateuch is when they went to worship God on Sinai, because God had a specific plan for his people. And we miss this often, because in Exodus 19:6, it says, and you shall be to me, God says, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. This is what God was saying unto Moses. Is that what happened? No. They didn't become a kingdom of priests, but because of their sin and idolatry, and especially the grace of God, they became a kingdom with priests. Don't ever miss that. They didn't bring salvation to the earth. They didn't accomplish God's plan. And then it says at the end, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Well, what does that even mean? It's kind of confusing. Well, we were talking about childbirth, were we not? We had that analogy. We were talking about those pains that are there. And if you look at how they gave birth in the ancient Near East, they used birthing stools. They were very much customary, and it would allow the child literally to fall into the hands of the midwife. They sit there. Well, we already talked about falling, trusting into who? The arms of the Lord, right? And so Israel, though, they wandered from God instead of drawing people to God. So instead of falling into his hands, that didn't happen. But what I love is that didn't stop God's plan. It didn't stop him from bringing about his purpose for deliverance, but he did it with a kingdom with priest. And he's even doing it today, all these years later, with Gentiles. Is that not cool? Delivering that faithful remnant of his people. And in verse 19, it says, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. Let's stop there. You see, what Israel could not do, because they fell into their idolatry and sin, which was bringing deliverance there in verse 18, God's will still accomplish it, as we said, through the remnant of Israel. And literally, it's speaking of resurrecting God, Israel's corpses, to fulfill his ultimate purpose. And that God is going to bring deliverers through this faithful remnant who are pictured, I love this, as the dew of the morning. That's what that says. Look at 19 again. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Well, dew there is literally lights that bring life-giving moisture to the dry dust. It's the world. It's obvious in the Hebrew text there. And the remnant of Israel is speaking of that God is going to resurrect them to live in God's restored kingdom. But the earth at the end of that verse is said to give them birth, or to cast out the dead. Why? For their bodies return to the dust. Isn't that what Genesis says? From dust you came, and dust you're going to return, right? Sometimes, unfortunately, that's read at funerals, but that's another matter. Verse 20, We're back to this wider punishment of the entire earth. And he says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. So God's true people, his followers, this faithful remnant we see, they're told to do something and they're told to hide indoors. It's literally enter your chambers until God's punishment, until his wrath is complete, which obviously is a reference to the day of the Lord that's coming, this tribulation period. And God says, enter into your chambers here for the people of Israel. And so from verse 20, we see just three quick things here that God's going to do. We know he's going to punish the wicked, amen? So glad we don't have to worry about even spending the energy about worrying about why the wicked are prospering. Because in the midst of that judgment, no matter what happens, he is going to protect his people from punishment, that faithful remnant. And third, I see is that his punishment, that indignation, is only going to last for a little while. Isn't that wonderful? There's going to be an end to it. So why would his people need to hide? Well, look in 21. It says, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their what? Iniquity. And we'll stop there. Because in his perfect timing here, God's going to return and he's going to judge the wicked, as we say, the day of the Lord. And his people are told to hide. They're told to hide in their own homes or their own chambers from his wrath until it passes over. Is that reminiscent of something? Maybe the Passover during the time of Moses? Amen? Isn't that beautiful? That's that image that is painted here by God through his prophet Isaiah, that night in Egypt. But through his punishment, you see, and even today, we will always see God's divine justice. It says, the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. The earth will disclose the bloodshed. What is that saying? Saying the earth has been keeping a record. Did not Abel's blood cry out to God? There we go. But you see, justice, when God's justice is brought, when it is served, let me tell you something, the earth can't conceal its slain any longer. But does God desire to see people perish?
No.
Is that what gives him delight?
No.
Of course not. In 2 Peter, we all know this verse, in the 3rd chapter, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. We know this, that word patient, taking a long time to boil. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what I tell anybody who asks me. It's usually mainly in the world. Well, you know, if you're God's love and he's so great and he's the only true living God, look at all the hell that's going on in the world now. Where is he? When is he going to come back? Why hasn't he? And I tell them, because God is long-suffering. And most of the time they say, long what? I mean, they never even heard the word before. Isn't that a beautiful way that God describes his own character? I'm long-suffering. My dad wasn't long-suffering. Not my earthly father, let me tell you. And he shouldn't have been. I was such a heathen as a kid. But God, you see, is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because he is a holy God, because he is a just God. As we said earlier, he has to punish the wicked. There's not an option there, because they selected to not trust in him. They made the decision themselves. But I praise the Lord that in his mercy, that he does preserve a faithful remnant in the midst of his punishment. And we see that throughout Scripture. We talked about it actually Sunday with Noah. Is that not a great example of preserving a faithful remnant? Did he forget about him? No. What about Lot? Did he leave Lot to die in Sodom and Gomorrah? No, of course not. Nor did he allow that with the firstborn of the Hebrews, that firstborn male. He didn't allow that either. All they had to do was be obedient and do what? Trust in the Lord. That's it. That's the key. And you look at this in this chapter, it's describing the characteristics of what God's people should look like. It says that they are righteous.
There are people that are in a right standing with the Lord, and there are people that keep the faithfulness. They don't waver in their faith. It doesn't mean that you don't have a bad day and you don't have to be corrected or all those things. You know, this is a struggle. We're all growing in the Lord in our time here on earth. But we don't have to just become stagnant. We have to keep the faithfulness. But I also see something that I sometimes struggle with, and it's a characteristic that a believer, someone that's following the Lord, should have, and that's a steadfast mind. It's easy, like I said, to become distracted, is it not? And we constantly have to have that helmet of salvation and say, wait a second, man, I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. I know who I am. And it is a Christian. I'm a son of God. And you know, that changes everything when we remind ourselves that in the midst of a really dire situation, or when it seems the world is completely against you. Well, you and God make a majority, loved one. Don't ever forget that. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing. It only matters that you're in the right standing with God. And then the fourth characteristic I see in this chapter that was describing God's people is it is that in God is whom they place their trust. They don't misplace it. And that is easy to do. We see people place their trust in all kinds of things. But I look at this. We said righteous is a characteristic of God's people, keeping the faithfulness, a steadfast mind, and in God, they're putting their trust. What do all those things have in common? Don't miss it. They're all focused on Yahweh. They're all focused on God and not self and not others, not finances, not what company we work for, all those things. Listen, it's great if you have money or you don't or all that. What matters is if you're a steward over what you have according to God's standards. He cares about that way more. I said way more, brother, not much. No. He cares about it much more too, does he not? The world doesn't though. But you see, the security, the peace, the inner contentment, the fulfillment of God's people, they're only found in Him. And the trick of the enemy, as it always has been, even to the garden, is to look for something else. Look at something else. Listen to somebody else. Don't trust what the Lord has said. It's always been a matter of trust. I know how stupid I am. I don't want to lean to my own understanding. Amen? I love what David said in Psalm 27:5. He says, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." And beyond that, I see that God's true people, those who are followers of him, they find their identity only in a relationship with God. You see, you never will know who you are as a person until you come to Christ and have a living relationship with Him. You see, that's when you truly find out who you are. And that's when the adventure starts. And just as we talked about last week with these people, listen, God had a plan, he said. He said that it was established long ago, meaning he doesn't just make decisions off the cuff. Our God is sovereign. He knows everything, does he not? I mean, he exists outside of time. And we're worried like I said often, I pray and I say, God, you're not going to believe what happened. You know, it's like, is it seriously? I mean, don't we do that sometimes? We just run to him because, I mean, he's our Heavenly Father and we love him, right? We're like, you're not going to believe what they said to me, you know? Don't you feel silly sometimes? I mean, but you know, the Lord still loves me. He still loves you. What is he doing? He's teaching us. A lot of times his word is very convicting, man. I mean, it's like sandpaper, but you know, we all have a lot of rough edges, you know? Some of you, I can tell, just from here, have a little more rough edges than others. But, you know, listen, God's working it all out, amen? Okay, well, some of you think you are, but that's okay. But also, I see that God is reliable. I forget that. It's really easy to get caught up in the distractions and what's going on and think, you know, Lord, have you forgotten? Do you see what's happening here? I mean, do you see what I'm doing for you and I'm being obedient and you're allowing this to happen?
No.
You see, his timing is perfect, but my God is reliable. And he's the one that's going to provide that strength, and he's the one that's going to provide that safety for his people. It's only found in him. Just as the everlasting rock, or some translations I say, and I love it, say the rock of ages, what God provides is permanent. It lasts forever. It's not something that moth and rust and thieves can come in and destroy. It's something that is permanent. As David said in Psalm 61, 1 through 4, he said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed." See, it's okay to be overwhelmed. It's okay to be discouraged at times if you're running to the Lord with that discouragement. If you're seeking him when your heart's overwhelmed, because David said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you've been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust," it says, "in the shelter of your wings." You see, we can't ever forget that we're never going to have peace in our lives as believers if we're not fully trusting in him. Amen. It is so easy, loved one, to be distracted from God and his plan. Be distracted to the point where there's not that intimate prayer time and that intimate study in the morning, rising early to seek him. And you know, when that happens, when we get caught up in the busyness of this life, because there's a lot of things that do pull us in many different directions. That's when we become distracted. And when that happens, if we're not looking to the Lord, guess what happens? Peace goes out the window. Has that happened to anybody before? Yes. Yeah, of course, you better believe it happens to us all the time. I mean, listen, how many of us have become frustrated just this week, just be honest, with small things? Okay? Small things. We'll let it ruin our day. You know, I like things in a certain place, okay? You live alone for a long time, you become kind of like the Grace Connection folks, you know? You're just kind of stuck in your ways, all right? Can you say amen, old people, you know, who I love? Of course, you know how much I love you. Most of my friends are far over 80, you know, the ones that are still left. I have a heart for the elderly because, man, the wisdom and the love and the friendships are just incomparable to anything I've ever had. But you see, it is so easy for just a small thing to cause us to be distracted and get off base, get off target. You know, I have horrible allergies, as some of you know, and so I have to do allergy shots every week. And so I give two shots in this arm and I give two shots in this arm. And I'm in the kitchen and I have to write this down, you know, because it goes in your medical record. And I'm drawing the syringe. I said, "Where is my isopropanol? Where's my rubbing alcohol? I know I had it right there. I can't believe it's not there." And of course, Kaylee's just looking at me, you know. And I'm talking to myself. I wasn't really talking to her. And then I look down and I'd already taken it out of the shelf. You know, listen, we get caught up. We get so distracted with things. And, you know, we get overwhelmed and we get upset. We get mad. If I had a dollar for every time my father said, "Well, you know, honey, you just need to trust the Lord. You're just not trusting him." You know, that makes you pretty mad when you hear that, okay? I mean, because especially when you do trust the Lord, but you're not trusting him in just one aspect of your life. But all the times he said, "Well, you know, if you would just trust in the Lord, you know, you wouldn't be so stressed right now." You know, I mean, I wanted to give him the fivefold ministry, you know what I mean? But I mean, constantly throughout my whole life, he would say that. You know, it took a long time for me to understand what he really meant. I just wasn't trusting in the Lord. It doesn't matter how small the situation is or how big it is to us. You see, we need to look to the Lord. You know, he cares even about the little things. I should have said, "You know, Lord, where is my rubbing alcohol so I can do my syringes?" And he would have said, "It's right in front of you, dummy." You know, I mean, but what happened? I mean, you get your trust misplaced. I'm looking to me. I mean, I know where I always put it in the same place. I know y'all don't do that, but I do. And then what happens? We get distracted, and in a second, we've lost our peace. We've lost our peace over it. Nothing. Or over first world problems. Well, my AC went out in my house. Okay. Well, that stinks if it happened, and it's expensive, and I understand all of that. But that's a first world problem. You understand? I mean, it's all going to pass away. And so when we allow these little things in our lives, whether how big or small, it doesn't matter. It's really a representation of an area in our lives as believers in which we're not fully trusting in the Lord. I mean, it's that simple, because if we trusted in Him, we could say, hey, Lord, you know, this stinks. You know how much money this is going to cost for, you know, this, or it could be a car repair or whatever it is. I was talking to one of my buddies, and his transmission died, man. And they just got to California, and he has two kids. And he said, man, I'm excited to see what God's going to do about this, because his transmission's broken. You know, I mean, but that's the way to look at it, is it not? Because He's our provider, you know, and He didn't allow that to just ruin. You know, I'm finally out in California. God called me back to this place. I don't want to go to California, and I'm here. He didn't do any of that. He said, you know, the Lord's going to provide, and I just can't wait to see how He's going to fix this, because I don't have the $8,000 they want to fix it. And you know what happened? The Lord repaired it. I mean, for like a third of the price a couple weeks later. And he was out ministering to the lost, and he ended up meeting a brother in Christ that had a repair shop. And you know, the Lord just orchestrated it all. Amen. And that's when you could look back and just laugh at the situation instead of getting mad at yourself and the lack of trust that you had. You see, the only way to have that perfect peace that'll dominate our hearts, that'll dominate our minds that are often always under attack, is to keep our minds on the Lord. My father would tell me this verse often from Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It says, be anxious for nothing. And we know it, but by everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What does it say? Let your requests be made known to who? To God. And then what happens? It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through what? Christ Jesus. There you go. But you see, that Greek word that's translated into English is anxious. It certainly can be mean that. But it also comes from a Greek word in which it actually speaks of dividing or causing division in the sense of meaning distraction. We become divided. It's very easy to look at this verse and say, well, don't be distracted by anything. Or we could say, don't be distracted by nothing, you know. But that wouldn't be, you know, correct English, and you know, that would hurt somebody's feelings that are listening, I'm sure. But listen, isn't that the truth? Don't be distracted by anything, but in everything by prayer. You see, by everything, take it to the Lord. Because if anybody wants our attention to be misplaced, it is the wicked one. It is an attack, and he will use anything that he can to find that area in which we're not fully trusting the Lord to steal your peace. He hates peace. That's not something that he wants you to have in this life. But that's what God has for our hearts and for our minds. And I love that, because look at verse 3 again in 27. It says, you will keep him in peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And you see, that's the same thing. It's not being distracted by anything in this life. I see a lot of believers are loved, and I'm not saying from this fellowship, and they are distracted by the upcoming election. Have y'all heard of that at all? Okay. And you know what's going on? They have no peace. They have none. And because they don't have peace, what do they want to do? Well, they want to fight with everybody, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's amazing. If we truly believe, if we're truly trusting in the Lord, we know authorities are appointed by Him, and I don't have anything to worry about, I can have peace no matter who's in the White House. Amen? As my uncle, who's gone home to be with the Lord, we talked about this often. He goes, you know, you Texans really get into that, you know. We've got to have God in the White House. And, you know, he would joke with me about it. Of course, he was a Texan, so I don't know why he do that. But, you know, he traveled all over the world. That's how he spent his life. He was an evangelist. And he said, honey, what matters the most is that God's in your house and that he's number one. You see, and because when he is, that means I am trusting him. And everything else really doesn't matter. If I'm troubled about it, yeah, I can come to him. That's okay. It's okay to be confused. But it's not okay to not fully put our trust
in the Lord because I want His peace. I mean, even death cannot separate us from Him. That alone should give us peace. I know my friends that have gone home to be with the Lord. Listen, I have so much peace knowing where they're at. I miss them terribly. I look to the day when that pain is taken away, as we've all lost ones that we love. But knowing with all my heart that I'm going to see them again, man, that changes everything. Why? Because they were the Lord's. And death, listen, that was nothing. It was a homecoming. They went home. Their bodies are here. This is just my tent. Of course, I could be distracted by my pain or by a medical thing. You know, I stopped calling things, like if I'm having back pain, I don't say it's my pain anymore. I don't even say it's my shoulder. I'll go to the doctor and say, you know, this shoulder here is acting up. I'm serious. I really started to do that because it's not me. It's just a vehicle. It's just a tent that God places all of us in through this time that's on earth. It's not permanent, you see. And I'll close with this from 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 9 through 11. It says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." And it says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify, build up one another, just as you also are doing." See, I can only do that when my trust is not misplaced and my trust is fully in Him. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank You that You are a God that changes not. I thank You for the love that we constantly see in Your holy word. Even in the midst of judgment, we find Your love and Your care and Your concern. But Lord, we all know that there are many distractions in the life that we live. There is a desire of the wicked one, especially we see in this ever-growing artificial intelligence, to no longer be present in reality. Whether that's a form of escapism or a form of denial, I know not, but I do know it's a distraction. And there are so many distractions, Father God, that are there to do one thing, and that is to cause us to not look to You, to cause us to not put our trust in You. And so I ask if there's an area in any of our lives, Father God, in which we have misplaced our trust, and maybe we don't even know it. Maybe we're sincere, but we're sincerely wrong. Lord, would You just show us, correct us, as a loving Father does, so that we might trust in You and have Your perfect peace. Your peace, as it says. Something that the world doesn't have. Something that the world can't offer. But it's only found in You. I thank You that in the midst of the darkest hour of our lives, no matter what we face, by putting our trust in You, by looking unto You, You'll not only carry that weight, but in turn, we don't have to be in turmoil. We don't have to live in despair. We don't have to live in fear. In the midst of whatever may happen, we can have Your perfect peace. We thank You, Father God, and we praise You for the love that You show to us that we certainly don't deserve. Thank You for continuing to mold us and shape us in Your image. And we thank You that even in death, even when we close our eyes for the last time on this earth, that too cannot separate us from You. We thank You and we praise You. And I just ask a special blessing upon Your people, upon those who are weary, even from misplaced trust, and that there would be that resurrection of your peace in their hearts and their minds that's only found in you, Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father God. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? Well, we're almost at chapter 66. As always, if you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you. Always an honor to be here and a privilege. I'm so thankful for what the Lord is doing, aren't you?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you don't have to trust in man?
Amen.
I know I am. If you, like I said, always, if you need prayer, please come to the front. There'll be people here to pray with you. I love you so much, and Jesse is going to close us out.